Okay. It's interesting. I was thinking about what to talk about a few minutes here, and happened to be I was listening today to Rav Usher Weiss, Shlita, give a share, and he spoke about something I was thinking about talking about, and he added a number of things that I never heard of. So I think I'm gonna choose to speak about that topic, which is actually karpas. But some of you may have heard it from me. I'm not sure who's on here that have, maybe would have heard it, but it even though it's specifically maybe is about karpas, I think it frames the entire night, the entire Seder night, and it's one of those fundamental yisodos that I think we can gain from. Okay, so really, there's a Gemara. There's a Gemara in Pesachim at the end of the fifth parak, the last three lines of the Gemara. When it gets into the Prakim, which talk about the Karban Pesach and the details of Karban Pesach. So there, the Gemara says, Tana, Kol echad ve'echad, nosein pischa be'oiroi, umafshil la'achorov. The way that after they had shechted the Karban Pesach, so I guess they would leave and they would have to find space, to sit with their chabura. And the Gemara describes that they would actually take the Karban Pesach and they would put it in the skin of the seh. And then umafshil achorov. And they would sling the skin, the whole sack, with the Karban Pesach inside. They would sling it over their backs, lachorov. And the Gemara ends off, I mean, the Perek ends off, Amar Rav Ilish, and Rashi says Shem Chacham. This is one of the Amar Rav Ilish, Tayos. That's the end of the parak. He says about that practice, about putting the Karban Pesach into the skin, slinging it over the back, and carrying it out like that, carrying your Karban Pesach out like that, is Rav Ilish says it's Tayos. So the Pashup Shat, Rashi says, what is Tayos referring to? Tayos is derech sochrim Yishma'elim. It was the way in which Yishma'eli merchants would carry their merchandise. So the Pashup Shat of that last line is saying that it's actually not such a nice practice that you're going to treat the Karban Pesach in such a way where you're carrying it like the Yishma'elim would carry their merchandise. It's not lefi kavod of the mitzvah of Karban Pesach to carry out that way. That would be the Pashup Shat in the Gemara. Tayos, it's not a nice way to do it. However, Rav Shlomo Kluger, he is a Haggadah called Yiriyos Shlomo. It actually could be found in Rav Yaakov Emden Siddur. But he said a very novel approach to this Gemara. And he said that it really is coming to that when he says Tayos, Derech Sochrim, Rashi says Derech Sochrim Yishma'elim, it's not trying to tell us that's an inappropriate way of carrying it out. It's trying to describe and explain what was going on in terms of the carrying, the way they were carrying it. Meaning, Shlomo Kluger says that throughout the entire, Haggadah Shel Pesach, what do we talk about? We do describe the hardships of Paro and the Mitzrim, and we do describe even the Geula from those hardships. But one thing that's never mentioned explicitly is how did we get into the Golos in the first place? What was the cause of this Golos? And the answer to that question, says Rav Shlomo Kluger, is that really it was the Sinas Achim. It was selling Yosef, selling our brother Yosef was the cause of the Golos. As a matter of fact, the Farshim speak about this. If you want to take a look, Rabbeinu Bechaye on Parashas Miketz. It's Perek Mem Dalet, Pasuk Yud Zayin. There, Rabbeinu Bechaye takes this approach explicitly and says that it was because of this sale of Yosef that was what caused us to go down to Mitzrayim. So we know, if we look at the story of Mitzrayim, who was Yosef sold to? The Orchas Yishma'elim. So he says, Rav Kluger says that the way to begin on Erev Pesach, the way to begin the whole Seder HaDvarim is to recount and remember the fact that this all started by the Orchos Yishmaelim. So carry your Karban Pesach the way the Yishmaelim, the Sokrim Yishmaelim carried, to remind you of the Orchos Yishmaelim, which we sold Yosef to, and that was really the Sibas, that was the reason of the Golos that took place in Mitzrayim. So that's a very fascinating shot in this Gemara, and really gives a focus and a frame of the night, of the fact that we have to think about that, that it's the Sinas Achim, which has caused the whole thing to begin with. The truth of Rav Usher today, he mentioned a few very interesting things. He says, Karban Pesach, is that a Karban Yachid or a Karban Tzibur? So on the one hand, for sure, it's a Karban Yachid, right? Because every single person is obligated to bring that Karban. However, on the other hand, it has an element of Tzibur. Really, it's a Karban Tzibur. What would a Karban Tzibur be? Something that, like, a Tamid, which everybody gave to the Lishka and everybody had to pay, and we're bringing it on behalf of everybody. But even though, really, the Pashup Shot is that Karban Pesach is a Karban Yachid, it cannot be eaten unless it's together with a group, with a Tzibur. It has to be eaten B'chabura. So already within the Karban Pesach itself, you see this element that we have to bring Klal Yisrael together in order to have the Karban itself. Another thing he pointed out, this is fascinating, is that we find in Pesach Mitzrayim, there was an additional mitzvah that they had, which didn't exist other times. And that is, if you take a look in Shmos, Yud Beis Dalid, Shmos Perik Yud Beis Pasuk Dalid. So over here, Pasuk says explicitly, V'im, again, this is a din by Pesach Mitzrayim, V'im Yimen HaBayis Miyos Miseh, V'lokach Hu Ushcheno HaKarov El Beiso. So you have to eat bechabura, but there's a Tosefta in Parakhes of Meseches Pesachim that says that you didn't have an option to choose who your group was going to be. By Pesach Mitzrayim, it says, Hu Ushcheno HaKarov El Beiso. You had to eat with your neighbors. That means if your neighbor's a Sephardi and you're an Ashkenazi, you know, you eat with him anyway. Sometimes you say, like, he's not my type. I don't want to eat the Seder with him. No, you know, he was a chassid, you're a litvak. You had to eat together. Hu Ushcheno HaKarov El Beiso. He was modern Orthodox and you were Haredi. You ate with him anyway. He's not so religious and you're more religious. Doesn't make a difference. Hu Ushcheno was a din by Pesach Mitzrayim that this was mamish in order to bring about this element of achdus, to misaken the sinas achim, which got us into this into the beginning of this. Okay, there's some more, but I see already don't have that much time. So the question here is, what about nowadays? We don't have Karban Pesach to remind us to be mitaken, to remind us of why we got into this mess to begin with, and that we have to have it on our minds. So what do we do nowadays? So as a matter of fact, Rabbeinu Manoach was one of the Perushim on the Rambam. So if you take a look in Hilchos Chametz Matzah, Perek Ches, Halacha Beis, where the Rambam discusses Karpas, so the Rabbeinu Manoach says, Maschil Mevarach Bar Pri Adama, listen to Rabbeinu Manoach, Va'anu Noagin, we have a minhag of Karpas. What is it for? Zecher Liksones Apasim. Sha'asa Yaakov Avinu LeYosef Asher B'Sibasa Nisgalgel HaDavar. The whole dipping of the karpas into the Meimelach is zecher to the dipping of the coat that Yaakov made for Yosef, which caused the sinna, which because of that Nisgalgel HaDavar, things evolved into Yosef being sold, V'yardu Avosein LeMitzrayim, and then we eventually went down to Mitzrayim. So according to Rabbeinu Manoach, even without the Karban Pesach, today in our Seder, we have the Act 1, Scene 1 for our Seder is Karpas. And that's to remind us of the Sinas Achim dipping into the salt water, which is the tears, the Sinas Achim, which existed even then. So This is according to Rabbeinu Manoach. Now, the truth of the matter is that there's a Rashi on Chumash, which is amazing. If you look at Parshas Vayeshev, it says Lamed Zayin Pasuk Gimel. We'll take a look over here. Rashi says that etymologically, linguistically, the word itself of Karpas is when it talks about the Ksonas Pasim. So the Lashon, I don't have the Rashi. Oh, he's because Ksonas Vayishalchu as Ksonas Apasim. Rashi says over here. Let's see. It should be Gimel. One second. Yeah, Vasilok Sonus Pasim says Rashi, Loshem Kli Milas, Kimo, Karpas Uscheles. In other words, the word Kisonus Pasim, Loshem Pasim, Rashi says that etymologically it means the references to Karpas Uscheles in Megillas Esther. So that connection even goes in terms of the Loshem of Pasim, according to Rashi in Parshas Vayeshev. Okay, the last step over here, and with this, I guess we're going to end, but the Ben Ish Chai expands Rabbeinu Manoach even further. And he writes that in addition to the first dipping, and this goes into some of what we discussed about the Karban Pesach, but he says there are two dippings of the night, right? What's the second dipping that we have? The second dipping is taking the Maror and dipping into Charoses. So that begins the Geula. Because even the bitterness of the maror gets dipped into the charoses. Even the most bitter galus has that sweetness of the charoses as we approach the geula. Meaning the geula could reverse that. And he says, where is that, you know, dipping represented? He says that's when the yidden are on the brink of geula. When they're on the brink of geula, the pasuk says vayitbelu es hakutones badam. Sorry, no, that's not the pasuk I'm looking for. We're looking at the parsha's bow. Ulekachtem agudas ezov utivaltem adam asher basav. Right, you should take a bundle of ezov, of hyssop, and dip it into the blood that's in the basin. So he says that's what the second dipping of Seder night is corresponding to. So the Ben Ish Chai explains that Tevila, the second Tevila, was already by the Geula. That's already, it had to be a Guda Sezov. It had to be with a bundle. It had to be Klai Yisrael had to come together. And when Klai Yisrael comes together, that's when we can have the Geula. So number one, the first thing that Klai Yisrael was given is Karban Pesach, right? So Karban Pesach in itself, as we said, represented that achdus of Klal Yisrael. And number two, the second dipping that we do, according to the Ben Ish Chai, is connecting to utvaltem agudas ezov adam asher basav. It has to be all together. And when it comes together through that, then Klal Yisrael will emerge with a real geula. And we have to remember that not only in the Seder night do we talk about the geula she'avar, but the fourth coast, all Nirtza, is focused on the Geula La'asid Lavo. And that we have to think about how we got into the Golas to begin with. That's how we begin the night. We end the night taking the Golas and dipping into the Charoses, which sweetens it, which begins the Geula. And that happens when it's Baguda Sezo. And then we have to keep in mind at the end of the Seder that this is the only way. This is the only way which will eventually get out of the galus that we're in now, and the geula hasida b'mehera v'yameinu amen. Rabbi Kaller, you're on.
Amen. It's a kach of a zikin. So good, smart to hear Torah from you. Ah, I'd like to be zochem mitzvah to be sitting in some of your shir mitzvah for many years. Mitzvah to come. Okay, it's such a shock of protis, actually, to hear your Torah, because I was just thinking along similar lines and be a great success to continue to build on some of the words of Robert Zinkin. I'll start off with a couple of big picture Divrei Torah, and then we're going to zone in on some of the thoughts Robert Zinkin mentioned and try to take it weiter. Okay, so just in terms of the big picture, so it's called Leila Seder. Why is it called Leila Seder? Which means the night of order. It's a bit funny name, the night of order. If you look at what we do on Seder night, it seems anything but orderly. If you look at the history of Klal Yisrael, it seems anything but orderly. Why is it called Leila Seder? So Sfas MS has a number of Peshatim. Peshat number one, which I'd like to share of the Sfas MS, is that the says the Sfas MS, Seder night, what we learn on Seder night is that the Seder of Klal Yisrael, the Seder of Klal Yisrael is the supernatural. Klal Yisrael don't live on a natural plane. We don't live on a regular Seder. You know, according to a regular Seder, says the Sfas Emes, we shouldn't be here. Ayin Sham, the Asia Torah class, 7 wonders of Jewish history. For anyone who's learned 7 wonders of Jewish history, we shouldn't be here. We're too small in number. All the nations are trying to kill us. We shouldn't be here. We're only here because of the supernatural, because Hashem has special hashkata over Klal Yisrael. That is the theme of the night. That's why it says Sfas Emes, it's called Leila Seder, because the Seder of Klal Yisrael is the supernatural. What are we trying to achieve here on Seder night? So there are a couple of main goals, and we find those goals expressed in many aspects of the Seder. So goal number one is actually, as the Rambam says, Laharoi Tetzatzmo. We're trying to actually experience Yisias and Sraim, actually experience Yisias and Sraim ourselves. And number two, we wish to transmit that experience to others around us. And with those two goals in mind, a lot of what we do in the Seder actually makes much more sense than we would originally think. And it's Kedai on Seder night actually to have these two goals in mind. I'll give you a couple of examples. So for example, Haseba, right? The leaning of the latter two cups, says the Gemara in Pesachim, Daf Kuf Ches, is because those are the two cups that we're finally free. We lean on the last two cups, we're finally free on those two cups. Well, what does that mean, we're finally free? Because in the second half of the Seder, until that point, we weren't actually free. We were experiencing others ourselves. But in the latter half, the second two cups, we're actually free. We've actually experienced the transition ourselves, and we're now experiencing Cheirus. That's also why in Hallel, the question is asked, how can we even say Hallel in the night? How can we say Hallel? Hallel is a chiva of the day. Hallel, Mizrach Shemesh Ad Mavo. That's a chiva of the day. Why are we saying Hallel at night for? It says of Haigon, Enochanami. That's true regarding the regular chiva of Yesa Hallel. It's true, it can only be done in the day. But you know why we say Hallel at night? Because we've just experienced freedom. We've just experienced freedom. So what happens when you experience freedom? You jump into spontaneous joy and praise to Hashem. This Hallel is not like any other Hallel where there's a Chiv Kriyas Hallel. This Hallel is a Hallel of spontaneous joy, having just experienced the Cheres of the night. That's also, of course, the dipping. The dipping is another sign of Cheres. And actually, everything that we do in the Seder, if you think about it, it's experiential. We're using all our senses. We're using our mouth to talk. We're using our mouth to eat. We're using our hands to touch, to taste, to point out things. We're speaking. We're listening. The entire Leila Seder is one of using all our senses. Why is that? Because we're trying to experience something ourselves. We're not just trying to narrate. Okay. And that regarding, let's say, the second goal that we spoke about, transmitting this experience to others, if you, a lot of the questions that are asked in the Seder, well, why are we doing certain things? Why are we dipping? Why are we breaking the matzahs? Why are we hiding the epikomen? And lots of other whys, a lot of the times you'll find in the Mefarshim the answer, in the Gemara, because we want the kids to ask. And that's very nice. But why is it we want kids to ask? What's the point? Why is it we want kids to ask questions? And the point is because of this second goal of Leila Seder, because this night is the night of handing over the Mesorah to the next generation. This is the night of the year to hand over the Mesorah. And since it's the night, so we want to do everything we can to ensure that the kids are going to be involved. And therefore we even do specific things just so that the kids ask. Not stunned for the kids ask. So the kids ask and therefore they're involved and therefore they actually receive the Mesorah of the night. Brishuska, I'd like to focus in now on a couple of specific yesodas, building on the words of Rabbi Zikin. The first one is, think about matzah for a second. So matzah, on the one hand, we know is the matzah of Cheres. We left Mitzrayim b'chipazon. Therefore, matzah symbolizes the cheres. On the other hand, we also know there's lechem oni. It also represents the servitude. It's the poor man's bread, that piece of the scrap, piece of lechem that only poor men in Mitzrayim could have. So isn't that funny that it represents both? How could it be that one thing, matzah in this case, can represent both chayrus and slavery? How do we understand that? So there's one answer I heard, which is that really represents freedom. It represents chayrus. It's just that how is it possible to experience, how is it possible to experience chayrus and to truly recognize the chayrus and to thank Hashem for the chayrus only when you've really experienced servitude yourself? When you don't have something and then you have it, then you really can express that and thank Hashem for it. So matzah is the matzah of chayrus. It's just in order to really express a thank you for the chayrus, we have to understand what it means to be in servitude. Okay, that's one pshat. I like this to really focus on a different pshat, and that ultimately bring out a yesod I see time and time again throughout the Seder, and that is the following. The Sfas MS says, why is it that matzah represents both chayrus and slavery? It says,
say again?
I don't
pay
attention.
Not true. You can
win
them to score.
So why is it? Why is it that matzah represents? How can it be the matzah represents both slavery and chayrus? Says Sfas Emes. That's exactly the point. The very things. This is your soul for life. Says Sfas Emes. The very things. The very things that are hard and challenging, and cause hard times. Those are actually part of Hashem's master plan. They are part of the process in achieving chayrus. The hard times that we have, the challenges that we have, those are given to us by Hashem as steps in the process of achieving the geula. It's not a contradiction to geula, the hard times. No. The hard times are given to us by Hashem as a necessary step in order to get us closer towards the geula. So it's not a steerer. Yes, matzah is the matzah of geula, but how do we get to geula? So Hashem has a master plan. And you know what? There are some times in the master plan, there are tough times that Hashem has given us for our good. We may not understand that at the time, but those times are necessary. They're necessary integral parts of the geula. And ultimately, that's true for all tough times that we have in life. Hashem gives us everything for the best, both for Klal Yisrael and for us individually. Sometimes we don't always understand and appreciate that at the time. We don't see the whole picture. But Hashem is the master planner. He sees the whole picture. Everything that we have, it's part of his master plan. Everything that happens to us individuals, to us as Klal Yisrael, are part of his master plan towards the ultimate geula. And even those tough times themselves, we have to know that those tough times, they may taste like lechem only, but you know what? They're chayrus also. It's a step towards the ultimate chayrus. Ultimately, gamzula tova. Okay, says Sfas Emes, you know what? It's not just Peshat and Matzah. That's also Peshat and Matzah and Moro. Says the Torah, you know when you have the Korban Pesach, our Matzahs, Omorim Yuchlu. You have to have Matzah and Moro together. Why together? Isn't that a stira? Matzah is the chayrus. Moro is the bitter times. How can it be? I have Moro with Matzah. Says Sfas Emes, it's the same Peshat. I have Moro with the Matzah because I'm meant to understand when I'm having the Moro. I'm meant to understand, you know, I may not understand now why Hashem has given me this bitter time, but you know what? I have a mun and Hashem, that this is part of his master plan. I'm having it with the Matzah, Moro with the Matzah, because I understand that even the tough times are part of Hashem's master plan, ultimately leading me to Geula. Says Sfas Emes, that's the second Peshat in why it's called Leila Seder. We said the first Peshat before, the Leila Seder is the night of the supernatural. And the Klal Yisrael are the people of the supernatural. The Hashem keeps us going even against all the odds. Says Sfas Emes, there's a second Peshat based on this episode, which is this. That the theme of the night is that Hashem has a master plan. Every event is not an independent event, but it's part of the process. That is the Seder. That's the Seder Hashkacha. That is how Klal Yisrael operates, us individually too. That, yes, everything, even the tough times, are part of the Seder. They're not haphazard random events that happen to us individual, or happen to us as Klal Yisrael. No, the entire process is Seder. It's exactly as it's meant to be. Hashem is bringing out the Geula process individually and for Klal Yisrael in a specific Seder, even if at times it tastes bitter, according to the master plan, it is perfect. And that is what we expressed, Hashem, the night of Emunah, the night of Pesach, Leil Shemurim. Says Sfas Emes, that's Peshat. In the second opinion, in the Gemara, B'chol, it says in the Kriyat Shema, but you have to love Hashem, B'chol Mo'edecha, and Brachas Daf Nun Dalet Amud Aleph, B'chol Mo'edecha. Then Bashatim, second Bashat there in the Mishnah, Bakom Midah Shamodi Lakha, Have Modi Lopim Ma'od Ma'od. In everything that Hashem gives you, He may give you challenging times, but you know what? We thank Hashem for those challenging times. Why is that? Sometimes because it's part of the master plan. It's part of the matzah. It's part of the matzah tomorrow. It's matzah. It's the same thing. The tough times are on the are part of the process towards Geula. Like to pick up where Isaac left off regarding Karpas. So Isaac mentioned Rabbeinu Manoach on the Rambam that Karpas reminds us of the dipping of how we got into this mess. How did Kol Yisrael get into this mess in Mitzrayim? Through the breakup of the brothers. How does that start? Through the dipping of the Yosef's coat into the blood. That's what we're doing. The Karpas, the garment, the Karpas, the food, we dip that into salt water. I heard from Rav Meir Goldrich, a beautiful addition to this Rabbeinu Manoach. That is how Klal Yisrael got into this mess. We start with Karpas. But then what happens next? What happens next is Yachatz. We had the Karpas that we dipped the coat into the blood, and we had the machlokas between the brothers and the splitting up of the family. That's Yachatz, says Rav Meir Goldberg. That's Yachatz, the breakup of the family. And often the end of Sefer Bereishis and Kol Yisrael are separated. So therefore, what do we have to do? What do we have to do now? Now that Kol Yisrael are separated, we've just experienced this Golus, the breakup of the family. Right now, in the first half of the Seder, we've experienced Golus. So now what do we have to do in order to get to Geula? We now have, as Rav Zinkin said, we have to work on our Achdus. We have to work on fixing that breakup. And how do we go about doing that? So first of all, we make statements expressing to ourselves and to Hashem our commitment to unify Klal Yisrael. But anyone out there in need, come on in. Come into my Seder. I don't mind who you are. You're a Jew. Come on into my Seder. I'll give you something to eat. I'll share with you. We're bringing Klal Yisrael together now. Can I get Arba Banim? The Torah, can I get Arba Banim? Can I get Arba Banim? Yes, the Torah is even for every type of Jew, every type of child, even the one not so wise, even the one of this Ashkafa and that Ashkafa. Yes, the Torah is can I get Arba Banim, speaks to all four sons. We go ahead and now try and understand these the four sons. We are trying to understand ourselves, all the facets of Klal Yisrael, all the different people in Klal Yisrael, so we can bring them together. Ultimately, so we can bring the Geula. And that's ultimately why we head by the end of the Haggadah, and as we go through the Haggadah, and we're doing more things to try and bring Klal Yisrael together through the statements, or through the four sons, or through the Korban Pesach, but Chabura. So we go ahead, and we try, and ultimately, we shoot to for Eliyahu Navi, the Eliyahu Navi, who's symbolic of all Navim, symbolic of the Gula, is going to be with us at the end of the days. It's going to be there. To Ma'achei Klal Yisrael. That's why Eliyahu Navi is at every single bris, because bris is the chibur between the generations. Eliyahu Navi represents that person who can be Mechaber Klal Yisrael. That's why we have the Koshel Eliyahu. Okay, one small idea to finish up, and then we'll hand over to our Benevitz. And that is the Kedushas Levi says, how do we relate to Pesach, and how does Hashem relate to Pesach? So we know that Pesach is the night that we're forming our relationship with Hashem. Klal Yisrael forms its relationship with Hashem on Pesach, and then ultimately developing our relationship so we can receive the Torah from Him. So how do good relationships work? So I once heard from my father-in-law, who quoted Dayan Lopians itself, the grandson of Eliyahu Lopian, who told him early in his marriage, he said, marriage is not give and take, it's give and give. It's give and give. You focus on the other. That's how good relationships work. You focus on the other. Says Kedushas Levi, what happens here? The Torah refers to Pesach as what? Chag HaMatzos. We refer to Pesach as Chag HaPesach. What's Peshat? Says Kedushas Levi, Klal Yisrael and Hashem, they have a beautiful relationship. Hashem chooses to focus on Chag HaMatzos. Why is that? Because Chag HaMatzos reminds us of the matzah that Klal Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim in a haste in order to come and be servants of Hashem. So Hashem focuses on the miles of Klal Yisrael and focuses on Chag HaMatzos, but we focus on what Hashem did to us. We don't focus on our own miles. We focus on what Hashem did to us. Hashem, what did Hashem do to us? He passed over the doorposts. He skipped the Jewish Bechoros. And we focus on how Hashem acts to us, and therefore that's a beautiful relationship. We're focusing on Hashem, focusing on us. We can build that. We develop the achdus between each other and develop our keshet to Hashem. And we focus on how Hashem acts towards us. The Mishnah will be zochet to the gula b'mehev yomenu amen. Over to Rav Benevitz Shlita.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Keller. I appreciate it. First of all, I want to apologize. I was within the last few seconds. There was a blackout in the room that I'm in, so the lighting is not so great, so I apologize for that. I definitely don't have as cool of a background as Rabbi Keller does either, so I'm sorry. For those who are watching and can see there we go. Whoa, like here you are. Yeah, we're experiencing some makas choshech here. It's a big skos. I want to start off by really expressing hakara satov both to the organizers and the people who put all of this together, Rabbi Palayoff and the rest of the rabbeim and staff at Eshet Torah, and to thank you. It's a skos to be a part of such an incredible chevra, who during a busy time and a time which is known for bein hazmanim, for taking a break and taking care of other things, and there are plenty and many needs that all of us have. But for taking the time and taking a few minutes on a few days before Pesach to prepare together and to come together and to learn together is a big schus, and it's a chavra that I want to be a part of, a chavra that I'm excited to join and to be a part of. Rabbeim, Talmidim, everyone together, it's definitely a big schus. We say in the famous Dayinu, we say ilu kirvanu lefnei haTorah lefnei harsina velonasana satorah Dayinu. Sorry. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have brought us to Har Sinai, would have brought us close, but not have given us the Torah, that would have been enough. And many of the commentaries ask, is that true? Is that really so? Can you imagine if the entire nation would have been standing at the foot of Har Sinai and God did not give us the Torah? Would that have been enough? Would that have been a success? And there are a myriad of answers given for this question. Many, many people have different interpretations. But I'll be honest, sometimes I look for those answers and I search those answers. And like I said, there are many of them, but sometimes I don't even understand the question at times like this. Yeah, of course. Even if we just gathered together, we didn't share any Torah, but just the fact that we wanted to gather together, just the fact that there are a group of people who are coming to hear Torah, coming to connect, coming to learn, connect with each other for the sake of Torah, that in its own right is enough. Even if we just stopped here, I mean, you already heard incredible Divrei Torah from Rabbi Zinkin and Rabbi Keller, but even if we just stopped and we just had the gathering itself of people who are coming together for the sake of being together and for the sake of learning together, that in its own right is a big schus. So I thank you for allowing me to be a part of that. We don't have so much time, and I want to discuss an idea or two or three, actually, all of which can be much, much longer and elaborated on. If anyone wants to discuss them further, you can feel free to reach out to me privately. I'd be happy to share more makoros and more on the different ideas that I'm going to share, but we're going to try to get to it very quickly. The Mishnah in Pesachim already tells us of the order of the seder. We have Kaddish, we have Orchatz, we have Karpas, we have Yachatz, and then we get to Magid. Magid is the bulk. Magid is the main part in which we do and we tell over the Sipur, the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. And the Mishnah in Maseches Pesachim tells us on Kuf Tes Zayin Amar Aleph, tells us the order and the way in which a person is supposed to conduct Magid. Mazulo Kosheni, we start by pouring the second cup of wine. The first one we already had at Kiddush, and then we start. We have V'halach Ma'ani, then the Mishnah tells us, right, V'chana bin Shoel Aviv, the son should get up and ask the father, Ma'anesh Tana Halayla Zemikol Alilos, and we elaborate, and we expand, and we answer. And then the Mishnah says, Maskel B'gnus U'mesayim B'shva. The next part that we are supposed to do, and the way, the structure in which we're supposed to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim is Maskel B'gnus U'mesayim B'shva. And there are many who point to that. Meaning, what's Maskel B'gnus and Mesayim B'Shvach? A person is supposed to start from the low points, from the dark points, from the oppression of the Jewish people. And then only at the end, get to Mesayim, at the finish line, at the end, you should get to the Shvach, the praise and the glorious triumph, victory and salvation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided for us. In Egypt, that is the way we end. But we start with Maskel B'gnus. We start with the hardships and the hardest times and the darkest times in Jewish history. And the question is, why? Lala Seder, Pesach, is a night of celebration. It's a holiday in which the Jewish people were created, the birth of the nation. It's a celebration. It's a joyous occasion in which we celebrate the Mesorah, the tradition. We celebrate our nation. We celebrate the Jewish people. We celebrate the salvation, the miraculous events of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Geula, which was the Gullus and the Geula, which was the paradigm. It was the source of all galus and future geulas that will take place. It's a monumental moment, and it's a celebration of a victory of a salvation like no other. Why is it that we need to start Maskil Bignus? Why do we even mention it? Why do we speak about the oppression? Avadim Hayinu, I know it's part of the history, but why do we need to mention it tonight? Why do we need to mention it at the night of the Seder? Why is that an important? Why is that part of the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, which we do at night? It would make sense. A person is celebrating a great event, but you don't need to point to all the challenges and point to all the hardships along the way. It's a night of celebration. It's a night where we can sit back and we can lean and relax and act like kings, like B'nai Chorin, because we are, because we had this miraculous salvation and this miraculous redemption from Mitzrayim. Why is it that we even turn? Why is it that we are Maskil Bignus? So I'm going to provide three answers. There are many, many answers, but I'm going to give three different answers that are given by the commentaries by the Mefarshim. And I think all of them, all of these ideas, while they answer our question of why Maskil Bignus, and they answer a question and give us a framework for the Seder night, they really are lessons for life. They really are. You can adapt and you can take each of these lessons and you can apply them to many different areas and to become the best version of yourself over the course of many different aspects and many different areas of life. The first answer that I want to suggest is from the Maharsha. The Maharsha says that the reason why we are Maskil Bignus is because we don't want to get too ahead of ourselves. We don't want to go overboard. We need to put things into perspective and make sure that we are celebrating and make sure that our experiencing of Yetzias Mitzrayim is in check. It's in the right place in the right time. We don't want to get too overly excited. We don't want to get too over joyous, or we don't want it to turn into, God forbid, a type of celebration or a type of Seder, a type of night in which we don't treat it appropriately. And therefore, Maskil Bignus is there to kind of calm us down and to keep us in check and to make sure that we are experiencing Pesach in an appropriate manner. We are experiencing the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim in the right way, in the right form. If a person were only to focus on the redemption, on the great miracles, then it could be that they would go overboard in celebration. They would go overboard and they would go too much and they would celebrate in an inappropriate manner, in an inappropriate fashion. And therefore, says the Maharsha, Maskil Bignus is there to keep us in check. That's the first explanation. The second explanation is the Meiri, and the Ritva says something similar as well. They say that when a person focuses, when we focus on Maskil Bignus, on the hardships, that actually strengthens the Shvach, that strengthens the miracle, that strengthens the area, and that strengthens the miraculous redemption in which we have. When a person sees the galus that we were in, when a person sees the exile that the Jewish people, the slavery that the Jewish people were experiencing in Mitzrayim, so then when you tell the story of the redemption, it means so much more, and the redemption is so much more powerful. Now, oftentimes, a person will leave yeshiva, maybe it's after a year or 2 years, or maybe it's just after a few months, and they'll go back to their community, they'll go back to their shul, and there'll be people who are talking. People will say, you see that guy? You see how he's davening? You see how he's dressing? You should have seen him a year ago today. You should have seen him, how he was, right, just a few months ago. What is it? Is that an insult? Why are they bringing up the past? Why are we bringing up the hardships or the challenges or the less religiously motivated times that that person experienced in life? The answer is because it strengthens and it's mechazik, the geula. It's mechazik, the redemption. It's mechazik. But you see where he was before, and look how far he's come. It makes that transformation and it makes that process and the journey so much more meaningful and so much more powerful. Every once in a while, you get a pops up on your phone, a memory, a photo's memory, right? A year ago today. And you realize the difference. You realize how much the journey of the past year. And sometimes that is strengthening. You see how I know I'm different than I was a year ago. I know where I was today a year ago. But sometimes that we need that reminder. We need to be Maskil Bignus in order to strengthen the Shvach, in order for us to truly appreciate the miracle and to truly appreciate Yetzias Mitzrayim and all of what we are doing on Pesach night. We need to be Maskil Bignus. We need to remember where we started in order to be Mechazik that. Last but not least, the last answer that I want to give, and I only have a few minutes left, but this is really an important point, is from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik explains that the reason why we are Maskil Bignus and only then Masayim B'Shvach is because the Gnus is part of the Shvach. Every story has positives and negatives. Every story has ups and downs. Every story has highs and lows. And if we think, dare think for a second, that we only should or only need to or only could tell the highs and the positives and the highlights of our lives. Life is not a highlight clip. We're not supposed to just show the greatest and best moments of life, but life is a process and life is a journey. Masel Beginus, or Masayim B'Shvach, shows that we are experiencing the entire process and we appreciate, we're telling the entire story from beginning to end, because the Gnus is what allows and the Gnus is what gives forth the Shvach, right? The hardships and the challenges of life is what gives birth to the salvation. You can't have a redemption without an exile, right? You can't have a solution without a problem. You can't have an answer without a question. That's what the Seder Night is teaching us, is that the challenges that we face in our lives, those are things that stick with us, and those are things that should stay with us, and they're a part, and they are an integral part to the process of the Geula and to the ultimate redemption. There is a study that was put out, and I'm sure there are more recent ones. It was not an up to date one. It's a study that was done probably about 8 or 9 years ago from the American Society of Interventional Pain Physicians. And they were doing a study, doing research on painkillers, Advil, Tylenol, opioids, and stuff like that. And they came to the conclusion of this study that while Americans constituting only 4.6% of the world's population, they consume over 80% of the global opioid and supply and 99% of the global hydrocodone supply, which means essentially that Americans and the society in which we have grown up with and we've become accustomed to, we don't know how to deal with pain. We see pain, we hear pain, we feel pain, and we run the opposite direction. We don't know, and every time you feel any symptom, just take Advil, take Tylenol. That's the culture. Pop a pill, take something that'll allow you to get to get rid of the pain. That's what we're trained to do. That's what our society around us, that's what we're doing. You know, there is a disease of a person who cannot feel pain. It's called, right, the CIP, a person who cannot feel pain. That's called a disease. That's a big problem. And at first glance, you think, well, what's the problem? I'd love to live a painless life. I'd love to not have any feelings of pain or negative feelings at any point. And then if you think about it for a second, you'll know very quickly why it's a disease, why that's not a good thing. A person needs pain in order to be able to live. The nerve system and the way in which we experience and we feel things, that's our body shouting at us, there's something wrong, pay attention to me. A person breaks their arm and doesn't even feel that their arm is broken, they're never going to be able to fix it. A person is walking on glass and they can't feel that the bottom of their foot is being cut up and sliced open, they're not going to survive. We need pain in order to live. Pain is an integral part of the process. And we can't and we should not run away from pain. A person who feels pain, a person who feels adversity, that's an opportunity to fight through. That's an opportunity to use that challenge to be a part of your redemption, to be a part of your story, to be a part of your journey. We say in Tehillim, and I'll maybe end with this. We say in Tehillim, and we'll say it over the course of Pesach during our recitation of Hallel. We say the pasuk Odcha Hashem ki anisani. We praise God for anisani. What does the word anisani mean? So if you open up Artscroll, I believe the way Artscroll translates it as anisani is from the word ona, to answer. Odcha Hashem ki anisani. We praise God and we thank God for answering us, for listening to us, for hearing us, and for answering us and our prayers. But the word anisani can mean something else in the Hebrew language. The word anisani does not only mean to answer, but it also can mean, comes from the word inoy, to oppress, pain. Odcha Hashem ki anisani. We are thanking God, not for answering us, not for the end. We'll do that. We do. Masayim b'shvach. Thank you, God, for answering, for listening, and for providing all of my needs. But also, Odcha Hashem ki anisani. Thank God for our struggles, our challenge, the inoy, the inflictions and the pain, the suffering that we have in our lives. Odcha Hashem ki anisani. We have to be cognizant. Maskel b'gnosi masayim b'shvach. It's all one process. It's all one journey. It's all one story. It's one of ups and downs. It's ones, yes, it might not have always been so bright. There might have been dark times. There might have been pain and challenging and suffering, but that's part of the story. And that's part of the redemption process. And that is part of the Geula. And that's part of our celebration on Pesach night at Lel HaSeder. Okay. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining us and for listening and for learning and for preparing together with us for the upcoming holiday of Pesach. Chag Kosher V'Sameach.